Amen.
Passage this morning is back in Genesis chapter 24, from verse 10 to the end of that chapter, and these are the words of God. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, for all his master's goods were in his hands. And he rose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. And he came and he made his camels kneel down outside the city by a well of water at eventime, the time when women go out to draw water. Then he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, here I stand by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, please let down your pitcher that I may drink, and she says, drink, and I will also give your camels a drink. Let her be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac, and by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. And it happened before he had finished speaking that, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her pitcher on her shoulder. Now the young woman was very beautiful to behold, a virgin, no man had known her, and she went down to the well, filled her pitcher, and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, please let me drink a little water from your pitcher. So she said, drink, my lord. Then she quickly let her pitcher down to her hand and gave him a drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking. Then she quickly emptied her pitcher into the trough, ran back to the well to draw water, and drew for all his camels. And the man, wondering at her, remained silent, so as to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. So it was when the camels had finished drinking that the man took a golden nose ring weighing half a shekel and two bracelets for her wrists weighing 10 shekels of gold and said, whose daughter are you? Tell me, please, is there room in your father's house for us to lodge? So she said to him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, Milcah's son, whom she bore to Nahor. Moreover, she said to him, we have both straw and feed enough and room to lodge. Then the man bowed down his head and worshipped the Lord. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and his truth toward my master. As for me, being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. So the young woman ran and told her mother's household these things. Now Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban, and Laban ran out to the man by the well. So it came to pass, when he saw the nose ring and the bracelets on his sister's wrists, and when he heard the words of his sister Rebekah saying, thus the man spoke to me, that he went to the man, and there he stood by the camels at the well. And he said, come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and a place for the camels. Then the man came to the house, and he unloaded the camels and provided straw and feed for the camels and water to wash his feet and then the feet of the men who were with him. Food was set before him to eat, but he said, I will not eat until I have told about my errand. And he said, speak on. So he said, I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has blessed my master greatly, and he has become great, and he has given his flocks and herds and silver and gold, male and female servants and camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old, and to him he has given all that he has. Now my master made me swear, saying, you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, in whose land I dwell, but you shall go to my father's house and to my family and take a wife for my son. And I said to my master, perhaps the woman will not follow me. But he said to me, the Lord before whom I walk will send his angel with you and prosper your way, and you shall take a wife for my son and from my family and from my father's house. You will be clear from this oath, excuse me, when you arrive among my family, for if they will not give her to you, then you will be released from my oath. And this day I came to the well and said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, if you will now prosper the way in which I go, behold, I stand by the well of water. And it shall come to pass that when the virgin comes out to draw water, I say to her, please give me a little water from your pitcher to drink. And she says to me, drink, and I will draw for your camels also. Let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son. But before I had finished speaking in my heart, there was Rebekah, coming out with her pitcher on her shoulder, and she went down to the well and drew water. And I said to her, please let me drink. And she made haste and let her pitcher down from her shoulder and said, drink, and I will give your camels a drink also. So I drank, and she gave the camels a drink also. Then I asked her and said, whose daughter are you? And she said, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him. So I put the nose ring on her nose and the bracelets on her wrists, and I bowed my head and worshipped the Lord and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, who had led me in the way of truth, to take the daughter of my master's brother for his son. Now, if you will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me, and if not, tell me that I may turn to the right hand or the left. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing comes from the Lord. We cannot speak to you either good or bad. Here is Rebekah before you. Take her and go, and let her be your master's son's wife, as the Lord has spoken. And it came to pass when Abraham's servant heard their words that he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. Then the servant brought out jewelry of silver, jewelry of gold, and clothing, and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave precious things to her brother and to her mother. And he and the men who were with him ate and drank and stayed all night. Then they arose in the morning, and he said, send me away to my master. But her brother and her mother said, let the young woman stay with us days, at least 10. After that she may go. And he said to them, do not hinder me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away so that I may go to my master. So they said, we will call the young woman and ask her personally. Then they called Rebekah and said to her, will you go with this man? And she said, I will go. So they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, O sister, may you become the mother of thousands, of 10,000s, and may your descendants possess the gates of those who hate them. Then Rebekah and her maids arose, and they rode on the camels and followed the man. So the servant took Rebekah and departed. Now Isaac came from the way of Beer Lahai Roy, for he dwelt in the south. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening. And he lifted his eyes and looked, and there the camels were coming. Then Rebekah lifted her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from her camel. For she had said to the servant, who is this man walking in the field to meet us? The servant said, it is my master. So she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Thus the reading of God's word. Gracious Father, thank you for your word and what you have for us in this morning for us this morning. Open our eyes to your sovereign work in the life of your people and lead us to live accordingly by faith in your Son Jesus, in whose name we pray and ask. Amen. Well, I probably don't have to tell you to please be seated, do I? So here's the good news. That's the only time you have to sit, or that's the only time that you have to stand during a sermon. In Augustine's day, you stood when the word was read, and then Augustine would sit, and everybody else remained standing while he preached. A lot less people fell asleep during his sermons, I understand, during that time. So we come to a very long passage. This is the longest chapter in the book of Genesis, and I want to take the rest of the story all in one because there's a great message to be had in seeing all of it and the purpose of it. It is a beautiful and significant story. There's really a poignant moment with regard to the covenant of grace and the promises of God through the fall of Adam and Eve that has brought sin and misery upon the world, and God's intention to do something about it and win all the way to the end. It's a poignant moment of the history of our fathers in our faith and the gracious work of God to keep his covenant promises. And in this passage, there is even a more beautiful shadow of the gospel to be seen. Let me give you an overview of the passage, and then we'll dive into a few important applications that we can draw out from this passage. So I'm going to go through the story again in outline form, just to kind of pack all of that together in one place for you. Abraham, you'll recall, in the first verses, which I had not read, I did not read, the first 9 verses, we looked at those last Lord's Day. Abraham had determined to get a wife for his son Isaac in verses 1 through 9. She was not to come from the Canaanite culture, as God had demanded, but to be a woman spiritually and culturally fit to be the matriarch of a covenant people. And God had said, you will find that one by going back to your family, back to your homeland there. Having given his word, Abraham's servant set out to fulfill his vow. You recall, he made a vow to Abraham that he would be good to Abraham's requirement and commandment, and that he would keep his word and he would go and perform what was asked of him. He brings with him a generous gift in tow. Many men are with him as he goes out, and he has 10 camels and all of these riches that come from Abraham's treasures. And he travels to the city of Nahor, where he had his camels kneel near a well outside the city during the time when women came out to draw water. That was the normal time after the sun had gone down for the women to come out and draw water for the animals and for the household for that evening and even the next morning. You might recall that the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4 comes out in the middle of the day all by herself because she's not a woman of stature, to put it lightly. And so she's kind of been set apart, and she has to travel out there in the middle of the day, and she finds Jesus during that time. Well, the servant asks God to give him a sign. He prays, indicating which girl is God's chosen to be Isaac's wife. And before he even finishes praying, it says, a local girl, Rebecca, who it is said is very beautiful, came to the well and performed the exact sign the servant had asked for. Not only would he go and ask her for water and she would give him water, but then she would initiate and say, and let me bring water for your camels as well. The servant was speechless because of this, gazing at her in silence as she went and watered the camels. To water a thirsty camel is going to drink about 50 gallons of water. There are 10 camels. At best, she's got about a 5-gallon bucket, maybe, to draw out of a well. So this takes a little bit of time, a little bit of work. And he watches, and she performs this. She takes care of all of his camels. The servant then held out a golden nose ring, which is a cultural sign in that day of marital eligibility. In essence, he's proposing on behalf of Isaac. And bracelets for her wrists, which would reflect the wealth and seriousness of the marriage proposal. Just as we give a wedding, an engagement ring, promising that we really mean it, men, when you are asking someone for their hand in marriage, you give this ring promising, I really mean it, this is yours, and I got a lot more coming. You want to come with me. That's the purpose of an engagement ring upon a woman. And he asks then to see her father, verses 22 through 25. Rebecca responds positively, and the servant, overcome with awe before the Lord's answers to his prayer, stops in verses 24 through 27, and he bows humbly before the Lord and worships God. He is amazed at God's hand in answering his prayers. Rebecca ran back to her mother's household and told her all these things. And Laban, understanding it, her brother, came out and invited the servant. And even he says, oh, blessed of Yahweh, oh, blessed of the Lord. The word is Yahweh. He's already acknowledging Abraham's God. Oh, blessed one of Yahweh. He's heard the story from Rebecca, all that's taking place. And he responds positively and invites him into their house. Food was set out before him, but the servant said, no, I have to speak first. You have to hear this story. And so the whole story is recounted in detail. You heard that story twice in this chapter. And notice how often Yahweh's name is invoked. If you have your Bible open, look at verse 35 and 40 and 42 and 48, as is this over and over again. Yahweh is brought to bear. It's Yahweh who has done this. It's the Lord who has brought this together. It's the Lord who has identified this woman. It's the Lord who has brought me here. It's the Lord that is going to provide, just as he promised, for Isaac, for Abraham's son. The brother and father, convinced this is from Yahweh's hand as well, and they respond by offering Rebekah, and the servant again bows humbly and openly before the Lord in worship. So again, amazed at God's providential care, he stops and physically worships God in the face of this family. That evening, it says in verse 54, was spent the entire evening, all night, in eating and drinking. I'm sure there were many stories of God's covenant promises with Abraham that were shared. The servant would have told why Abram's name had been changed to Abraham and what had happened as he had gone through the years sojourning in the land, and of the birth of Isaac and of the sacrifice of Isaac that was turned away at the last moment by God's hand. All of these stories, the promises that had been given to Abraham, that he would be the father of many nations and would be blessed. All night, you can imagine the stories that would be told all night long as they ate and drank and fellowshipped together. In the morning, after a brief stall to keep Rebecca for some extra days, they ask her if she consents to go, and she did. And they sent her away with a blessing. And that blessing matches almost exactly with the blessing that was given to Abraham after he had offered up Isaac as a sacrifice. Back in chapter 22, if you look again at verse 60 and 24, "Oh, our sister, may you become the mother of thousands, of 10,000s, and may your descendants possess the gates of those who hate them." Well, they had just spent the night hearing all of the stories and all of the promises and all about Abraham and Isaac, and they probably had heard what had been said to Abraham in chapter 22, if you want to turn back there and look there at verse 17 and 18. "Blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." Very similar, many many phrases there, exactly the same as the blessing that the family of Rebekah gives to Rebekah as she leaves. So they return to the promised land with Rebekah. And when they encountered Isaac, Rebekah veils her face. This is an action of a wedding ceremony. So she veils her face. And by the way, it's nice to notice this, that the patriarchs, the Hebrews, did not have their women veiled all the time, as the Muslims do. And the Muslims want to point back to the Old Testament as their old book. But the Hebrews, the Israelites, never had their women veiling themselves openly in public, except in particular ceremonies. One of those ceremonies would be to be veiled, to be protected until they were given in marriage, unveiled, to their husbands, to their new husbands in marriage. After they met, And the servant told Isaac all that the Lord had done and had provided, Rebekah and Isaac were married in verses 66 and 67. A long story with much to see in it, but probably layers to really be meditated over, just as Isaac meditated over all of the things as he waited to see whether God was going to provide. I want to look first at the prayers of the servant. Consider that in the story, and consider God's providence in the midst of that story, and the promises of the covenant being again fulfilled and extended in this story, and then the true mission of God and Abraham, as we see coming playing out in this story. First of all, let's consider the prayers of a righteous servant. James tells us the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. James 5:16. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. That's not just for the servant, that's for you. The effective prayer of a righteous man gets a lot done. Prayer gets a lot done. We have the first recorded prayer here in the scriptures directed to God for guidance in this passage. It's the first time that a person asks God for particular guidance in the way that he is going. And while we may not apply this passage to mean that God simply does whatever we ask, like a vending machine kind of thing, we ought to meditate upon the faithful prayers of the ones who trust God and believe the world is changed through the work of prayer. We ought to meditate and consider, because we are tempted to think that prayer doesn't change anything. You are tempted to think that prayer doesn't change anything, which means that we don't believe what James says. And we ought to meditate and think about that. How are we off from what the scriptures tell us? The Lord's Prayer teaches us, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We want God to move on this earth so that it looks more heaven-like. He tells us to pray that prayer. He tells us to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread. I have particular daily, physical, normal, mundane needs, God, and I know you provide them. Provide them for me again, Lord." Prayer is not about word count. It's not about how long you pray or how many times you pray this prayer. When you pray, Jesus says, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they'll be heard for their many words. It's not about how many words you pray. It's about faith. Mark 11:24. "Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them." So we are to pray believing that God's hearing our prayers, believing that God is good, believing that God will answer our prayers and direct us according to his righteousness and goodwill towards us. We are to have persistent faith, Luke 9:11-9. So it's not about word count, but it is about persistence It is about faithfully persisting with God. Jesus says in Luke, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you." And really, the words can be described: ask and keep asking. Seek and keep seeking. Knock and keep knocking, and it will be opened to you. And prayer is also about communion with Christ. Very important. Part of the reason God instructs us to pray is because he wants us to talk to him. And he wants us to hear from him. He wants conversation with us. John 14:13, "Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." And then John 15:7, "If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you." And so this is what does it look like for a righteous man to be praying? Well, the servant had made a vow to Abraham, the father of a great nation to come, with only one son. But he believed the promises as Abraham, and he believes and gives an oath that, "I will go and do what you have asked me to do." He knows he's in the will of Abraham. He knows he's in the will of God as he goes. He knew Abraham had sent him with an oath. He knew, because Abraham said, it's recorded in 24 verse 7, he knew that an angel would accompany him, that he'd be watched over and directed by an angel. And in that confidence, he also knew that this mission was about the promises of God. He knew that what he was doing was in accordance with God's word. Remember, Jesus said, "Abide in me and in my word. If you abide in me and in my word, ask whatever you will, and it will be done for you." And so he asks. In that confidence, he could make a specific request. Yet he was still amazed. He was astounded at how God answered, as we always should be. You should watch for answers to prayer, and you should record. I encourage you, record answers to prayer, and take the time to be amazed when God answers your prayer, especially when he answers exactly as you have asked. There's always the parking lot prayer. I mean, you've all done it. "Lord, please give me a parking space. I can't find a parking space, but I'm running behind," right? And then sometimes there's no parking space, and then sometimes there is, and so you're tempted to think it's all coincidence. Come see. And you know, God's teaching you a lot in simple little prayers. And one of the things he may be teaching you is to remember to give thanks, to be amazed that the God of the universe cares about something as small and seemingly unimportant as you and that parking space. But the God of the universe does. That's what we learn. That's what we learn as we pray with him, for him, to him, about all the things that we need. And we need to learn to be just simply amazed at the answers to prayer God has given. So as God answers, we should find ourselves awestruck and humbled before him with thanksgiving. Prayer isn't about giving God data. 6:8 again, it says, "For your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask him." It's about fatherhood. So immediately after Jesus says that, he says, God the Father already knows all you need before you ask. He's like a good father to a small child. He already knows what the small child needs. But he says, in this manner, because of that, because he already knows what you need, you might think Jesus would say, "Don't bother praying." Exactly the opposite. He says, God, you don't need to make lots of words, and word count doesn't matter, because your heavenly Father already knows all you need. Therefore, in this manner pray: Father in heaven, holy is your name, hallowed be your name. And then you make your requests in accordance to his will, and you learn to grow praying in his will as you do so. This is why James says, "You have not because you ask not," in James 4:2. And this is why Jesus would also say, "Ask and it will be given to you." In a parallel passage to Luke, he says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you." And then he says this: "For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Be careful you don't try to cheat yourself in your prayer out by saying, well, if it's according to your will, God. If it's according to your will. No, lean into your prayer and your request and your desire. And as God answers, as God directs your life, you might learn that wasn't God's will, but he was happy to hear your prayer and your request and your communion with him. And he begins to direct you to pray more and more according to his will, which is good. His will is good and perfect. His no for now regarding some of the requests you made make perfect sense to him in his eternal wisdom. And sometimes within your own life, you find out why he said no. You might even find out why he said no and thank him that he said no. As he didn't allow certain things to happen in your life you thought you needed to happen. But instead, he brought you to something far better. And other times, you don't know. Because we're finite and God is infinite. But we know he's good. And we know he hears us. And we learn about how he hears us and how we commune with him in the midst of that. By entering into prayer. By praying in this manner. Our Father in heaven. God, I know you hear me. Like a good father hears any of his sons. And so I bring these requests before you. I long for you to do these certain things. He wants to hear that kind of prayer. Learn to pray. And learn to pray in the will of God. As you grow in desiring nothing but the will of God. And you'll see more and more God answering and directing your prayers because he's a good and gracious Father. So that's the prayers of a righteous man in this story. But here's another point, and that is to notice the providence of a gracious God. Because this is a problem that we have. I mentioned, why should we pray if God already knows what we need before we ask for it? The Shorter Catechism asks this question, what are God's works of providence? And the answer is, God's works of providence are his most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. And what that means is that God has not only predestined the ends, but he's also predestined the means to the ends. Not only has he predestined the ends, that is, what he is going to accomplish, what he is going to do, but he's also predestined the means, what he will use to accomplish his will. He predestined here that the servant would meet Rebecca, and he predestined before the foundation of the world that the servant would meet Rebecca through an answer to prayer, that God would make sure that Rebecca was there because the servant of Isaac prayed. And yet there's a problem with this passage a little bit, in the story, you think about it, because as the servant is praying, Rebecca shows up from a long distance away. Like she was already on her way to the well before the servant prays. Come on, God did that? Well, God's not bound like in time like we are. And what it seems like what he wanted to know is, I can answer prayer like that, just like that. And there's Rebecca, shows up. So God was already answering that prayer before the servant prayed. Remember, God already knows what you're going to ask before you ask, but you're still supposed to ask. There's an example for you right there. So all this proves, what this really proves, is that God's providence, his ordering of all things, is full of grace. It's full of grace and goodness. So, the servant bows down again in worship. Oh, no, this is the first time. Bows down in worship and thankfulness before God. So, again, how thankful are you for the many prayers God graciously answers in your day? Or are you guilty of even forgetting to pray? You're going to put the business plan together on your own and never ask God for wisdom or for him to bless it, or for him to direct you in the way you should go. You're going to just figure out where you're going to live, how you're going to handle this, that, or the other situation, and you're not going to ask God, because you're not going to bother God, or because you don't think he really cares, or because you think you can just handle it yourself. All of these things, all of those kinds of things, are not the words of a humble man who understands God's sovereignty and goodness. God's providence over everything and his goodness to his people. And that's what we need to repent of and grow in. And that's what I see in this story teaching us, leaning us towards. Too many of us have terrible prayer lives because we make the wrong conclusions about God's exhaustive predetermination of all things. Isaiah 46 says, declaring the end from the beginning and from the ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure, God says through Isaiah. Or in Ephesians 1:11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. He works all things according to the counsel of his will. And so therefore it doesn't matter if we pray. It's already been decided. He knows the story from the beginning to the end. And he says, but the means by which I bring those things to pass are your prayers, are your works, are the things that you I give to you to do, the good works I've given to you to walk in. That's how I accomplish what I've predetermined to do. But we conclude that this theology teaches us, well, if it's going to be, it's going to be. But Jesus prayed. Why would Jesus spend the night in prayer before he selects his 12 disciples? If you already knew who the 12 apostles were before the foundation of the world, which according to Scripture, he did. Why is Jesus spending the night in prayer? Why is he in the Garden of Gethsemane praying before God? If he already knows he's going to get arrested and there's nothing that's going to do to stop it. You see, understanding God's exhaustive providence, exhaustive sovereignty, does not, understood rightly, biblically, stop us from praying. It actually moves us to praying. Jesus prayed. Paul prayed. Paul, the one who writes all these doctrines of God's exhaustive sovereignty, prayed. Elijah prayed, and we're told that his prayer actually changed the weather patterns. Prayer is an invitation. So we're told that that all things work together according to the counsel of God's will. But we are told, we ought to understand prayer is an invitation into those councils, into those courts and councils of heaven. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, God, on earth as it is in heaven. And I got some specifics here in mind. We should be praying. So, and even more so, it is our invitation to be with our Heavenly Father. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And we're to have that conversation with him in an ongoing way, like a little child walking hand in hand with his father or mother. A little child walking hand in hand down a path full of joy with his mother or father, delighted to see the things of the world and asking lots of questions. Listen to these three commands and apply it like that. These are the three commands. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, 17, and 18. Rejoice always as you're walking down the road with in the hand with your Father. Pray without ceasing. Can we do this? Can we do the other thing? I'd love to. In everything, give thanks. Thank you, Father, for this. Thank you, Mom, for this. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Learn to pray, learn to walk with God in his exhaustive providence like a little child who knows that mom or dad, have everything all together. And I'm just rejoicing to be with them. And I'm asking questions. And I'm asking for things. And I'm rejoicing, giving thanks always because I know the love that my Father has for me. That's the providence of a gracious God in this story. But God had something even greater in mind that is going on, and that is that the promise that he had made with regarding to the covenant would be extended. It would not end with Sarah's death. It would not end with Isaac not being married and not having a seed beyond. And this is why, I think this is why the whole story is repeated in verses 34 through 39. Why would we have to hear that story twice? One, almost word for word, this huge section of the story told over and over again. Well, how many of you use a pen or a highlighter and you like to highlight your Bible? Like to highlight certain verses or words or phrases and you want to be able to go back and look at them because that really meant something to me. Well, I think God's highlighting this story. Like, I'm gonna tell this again. This is very important. This is key to what I'm doing, to the story I'm telling in Genesis, to the story I'm telling in the patriarchs. Isaac getting a wife is not primarily Abraham's story. It is primarily God's mission. This is the story of the gospel. This is the story of God keeping his word, his promises, his plans. This is the story of God working in the actions and words and prayers of God's people to accomplish his perfect purposes to the end of time. The blessing given to Abraham by God will not go unfulfilled. That blessing that he had said in Genesis 22 again, and I'll back up one verse, verse 16, where God says, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing." This is after he's offered his son Isaac up, and then God's provided a ram instead. But afterwards he says, "Because you have done this thing, I swear by myself, by my own word, Abraham, because you have not withheld your son, your only son." We should hear, "Acting like I will be acting one day. Blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed, Abraham, in your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." It won't go unfulfilled, and so Rebekah receives the exact same same blessing. And then they want to tarry. They want her to tarry for a little while. And she, I think understanding the blessings, is like, "I will go. Do you want to go, Rebekah?" "Are you kidding me? I will go. These are the blessings. I'm a part of this blessing. I'm a part of these promises. You bet I'll go." She's making a declaration of faith. "I believe those promises as well." In all that she has heard, all that she heard the servant tell her, all she overheard in that night of eating and drinking and telling the stories of Abraham and of God's promises, she believes. And so the same blessing falls upon her. Verse 60 of our passage. You see, here's what's going on. We have a bride being found for the seed of Abraham. In God's perfect providence, now at the end of the story, it says Isaac was meditating, verse 61. He was meditating when he lifted his eyes and saw the camels returning, and then a veiled bride. Now that word meditating in the Hebrew, all the commentators say, very difficult to translate. It's only used once in the scriptures. It looks in the context like that's what it means. He wasn't just lounging around in the fields. That wouldn't be important. He wasn't wasting his time in the field. He was meditating. What was he meditating on? Isaac certainly could have been meditating and praying over the promises given to his father, which could only come to be if God provided a wife for Isaac. And the servant's been gone for some time. And I'm wondering, how is God going to answer this? And God, I want you to answer this. I want to see your covenant fulfilled. The promises that you gave to my father that are to come upon me, I want them fulfilled as well. Which means a bride needs to be brought to me. And he's meditating on this. And it says he lifts his eyes. And there are the camels. It's an answer to prayer again right there that's going on. And then he took Rebekah into his mother's tent. Sarah had died, but she'd been promised that she would bring forth the promised seed of Abraham. And so there in her tent, the promise is extended. On the other side of the resurrection now, we are invited to see the gospel in this story, the deeper glory. And I want you to listen carefully to what I'm about to say. I want you, in light of the story that you've heard, part of it twice now, I want you to listen carefully and hear the gospel and see the gospel, your good news, if you would believe with the faith of Rebekah, with the faith of Isaac, with the faith of Abraham. This is the story of the triune God conspiring to secure a bride for the beloved son. He sends the son to pay the bride price, the ransom necessary to acquire us because of our sin. And then the father and the son send the Holy Spirit, their helper, to go forth and call us out, granting us faith and regeneration, and to fill us with living water in a well that will never run dry. Thomas Watson writes of this passage, "Isaac had his special love for Rebekah, so Christ has a special love for his church. As Rebekah was brought from a far country to be married to Isaac, so Christ has called his church out of the world to be united to himself in a covenant of grace. We are that covenant bride brought to the Lamb who was slain. Revelation 21, then one of the angels came and spoke, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife." And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, which is the bride of Christ. Okay, if that's true, what must your response be? What has God done? And I want you to hear this. As the gospel is brought forth, just as there might be those who might want to tarry and not come, yet when the Helper grabs a hold of you, when the Holy Spirit grabs a hold of you to be brought, to be a member of Christ's body, to be the bride of Christ, when it's truly the work of the Spirit, there's no tarrying. This is irresistible. And when the Spirit grabs, like he grabbed Rebecca, you say, "I will go. I'm in. All chips in. I'm leaving where I was. I'm leaving what I had. I'm leaving and I'm going to another place, to a place they call the Promised Land, a place filled with riches and wealth and an eternity of blessing. And I'm going to be a part of making the nations all great again, all good again for our Heavenly Father. I'm going to be about this work of those, the sons of Abraham, who are transforming the world." Well, they're not, but they're the means of God's promised end. We are the means of God's promised end. Will you come? And if the Spirit is in you, then you say, "Yes, I will go. I will be a part of that. I'm all in." That is what's happening. The Spirit, we're told in the Scriptures that the Spirit is the Helper, right? The Spirit is the Helper that is sent. And we oftentimes think, well, I've thought of it as God is sending a helper to me. But he was a helper for the Father and the Son. Proceeding from the Father and the Son, he is a helper. He goes and gets the bride. He goes and gets the bride by bringing forth the regeneration that is necessary, the cleansing that is necessary, the faith that has to be given that turns the heart of the bride, the hearts of the children of God too. He's the helper for the Father and the Son to acquire you and me and all the Father has chosen before all time. The covenant of grace, the plan of God, the mission of God is gloriously spreading all over the world through time, through generations, and now, right now, in our midst as well. Gracious Father, Heavenly Father, most wise and gracious God, thank you for your covenant of grace, glorious and generous, full of love and mercy, truth and blessing. Thank you for sending your Son and for forgiveness of sin, making us clean and prepared for your Son. Spread this gospel and draw many more, even as we pray, that Jesus may be glorified with a beautiful bride, the church, forever and ever, and amen. So let's sing the wedding song.